Amen and amen. This morning we come to begin another one of our Bible stories about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And I want us to actually spend 3 weeks because I believe there's a lot here. I was telling Nicole, I said, we're going to spend 3 weeks on Lazarus. She said, it's one story. I said, it's 44 verses long. But I believe that there are many things that we can pull out of this. So over the next few weeks, I want to look at that. And today I want us to look at, that's not my timing. I don't know if you have ever experienced in God that you had a request and you wanted to go before Him and you prayed and you believed that you were praying in His will and you were fervently praying, and it's just like God didn't operate when you thought He needed to. Maybe you've been there like me. Maybe there's been that time of, God, why did you allow something to happen? We see that very often today in questions where we begin to question that. And we're going to look at that a little bit more next week. But sometimes we look and wonder, why does God allow things to happen? What we're going to learn today, I think, is very critical. And it's very crucial. And we need to understand, church, that God is sovereign over everything. He is in total control of life and death. Nothing, this is where it gets a little hard for us to understand, I believe, but we see in His Word, there is nothing that happens that God does not allow to happen. Now let me put a note onto that. We live in a fallen world. Would you all agree with that this morning? That's filled with sin. Everything that happens is not always in God's will or what God has sent. But we must understand that everything happens because He is sovereign. He has allowed it to happen. Look at Job. What happened in Job's life was horrific, but God allowed it. And today we're going to see that, and we're going to see why. Many of us want to know the answers why. And like I say, we oftentimes say, and I have before, that's just not my timing. I would have done a little bit better. Amen. Sometimes we think that. Would you take your Bibles this morning and open to the Gospel according to John? If you're in the New Testament, that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 11. The front of your bulletin says 1. That's a pastor's typo. The inside's got it right. John chapter 11, verse 1. And once you've turned there, would you please stand out of honor of the reading of God's Word this morning? John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters, therefore, sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore He heard that he was sick, He stayed then 2 days longer in this place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light's not in him. This He said, and after that He said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. Father God, I just pray today, Lord, that through your word, Father, you would speak to us. You would allow us to hear Holy Spirit as Holy Spirit illuminates the word. Father, that you would help me step aside, and may I just be a spokesman, a mouthpiece for you. Father, would you speak the words through me this morning that we need to hear as I surrender myself into your service and into your hands. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We begin this part of the letter that John is writing, and he begins explaining the situation. He begins explaining what's going on. And I'm here today to tell you, I've said this before, I am amazed, but I don't know why, how sometimes God orchestrates things in advance that even I don't know. When I'm sitting in the study and I'm preparing what we're going to look at, and I've been working through all of these stories and I've been kind of lining them out where I think they need to go, these last three have actually fallen in consecutive order. It wasn't planned by my part. You had Bartimaeus being healed of his blindness. And then from Bartimaeus, we went in and we had the one last week that we talked about. And now Jesus is making that next step on his way to Jerusalem for his crucifixion. He knows that. He's going there. But then in studying that, I found even more interesting that the number three, numbers are important in Scripture, and number three is a number that represents completion, but also in the idea that when you see the three, then you need to be expecting something great to come. And here we are in the third miracle on Jesus' way. We know that something great's coming. And we know because we sit on this side of the story that he was getting ready to go to the cross and to freely give himself upon that cross for all lost people in the world, all the sinners, so that our lives could be changed. But here, so that we know exactly where it's happening, it tells us that Lazarus of Bethany, he has now made his way from Jericho down to Bethany. Bethany's not too far from Jerusalem. It's on the next step. It tells us who is involved. We have Mary and Martha. And then John kind of wants to describe, because there's several Marys, quite a few Marys in Scripture, John wants us to make sure we understand which one. And he says it's Mary who anointed the Lord with oil and with her tears. And we're going to look at that in a few weeks, because that happened a little bit later. But he's telling us who this is, because they would have known when he was writing it. And it says there that she is the one, and that it was her brother, Lazarus, was sick. We've heard of Mary and Martha, where one serving and the other sitting at Jesus' feet, and she says, Lord, tell her to come and help me, and she says, she's got the better thing listening to me. But here we have this very close family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But we understand something here, and that is that this Lazarus was sick. He was a friend of God. And what I want us to understand, the first thing today, is I believe that God hears our prayers. Amen? God hears our prayers. He might not always answer the way we think he does, but I promise you that God hears our prayers. Look there at verse 3. It says, the sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The sisters therefore sent to him. There was a request that was being made. God operates a lot of times through our request. He gives us the request. He already knows them. But out of our dependency and our understanding that God is sovereign, there are requests that are lifted up. And this passage is going to begin to bring this whole idea together. The main thing out of the story of Lazarus, there's two main things, is it's about the glory of God and about our belief in what he can do. If you look at the entire story of Lazarus, verses 1 through 46, you will find that the word believe or belief is used 8 times in this passage. When you see a repetitive word, you can probably pick up on the idea that that's going to be a central theme. Jesus is trying to get his followers to believe, but also the word glory. And the word glory is what I call bookend. It starts and it ends this passage. In verse 4, we're going to see that it was for the glory of God. And in verse 40, you will see that it was for the glory of God. So what we need to understand is God is sovereign. And we see that there was a request made, and it was very specific. It said, Lord, behold, in verse 3, he whom you love is sick. This word love is what's called phileo love. It's a brotherly kind of a friendship love. So we know that Jesus and Lazarus had a connection. They were friends, that he loved him in this brotherly idea of love. And the sisters sent the request knowing that Jesus is capable to heal. Jesus could come there and heal Lazarus, or Jesus could speak the word from wherever he was and he could heal Lazarus. They knew that. That's why they sent it to him. Jesus, your friend, the one you love, he's sick. Not just a sniffle sick, but this particular word that's being used here meant that he was impotent. He was weak. He was near death. Now imagine you get word that your friend is near death and there's something you can do. I believe in ourselves, we would just get up and we'd go do what we could do. But we're going to see here that God hears the prayer. The request was there. Did Jesus know about it? Well, number one, I believe Jesus knew about it because he was all God and all man. Amen. But also, he got the word. Look at verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he acknowledged, he received it. He said, this sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not going to lead into death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. He heard, he knew. But he's saying this sickness isn't going to end. Its end result is not just that Lazarus dies. But the end result of this news is going to happen because when it all comes together, God and Jesus are going to get the glory. And now Jesus, verse 5, loved Martha and his sister Lazarus. This is another word, but this is a more sensual, a more moral choice love. This is the kind of love that God has for us. Not that they just had a friendly love, but Jesus loved Mary and Martha. There was a connection in this intimate friendship. So we see that God hears our prayers. There's the request. The sisters sent the message because they knew he could do something about it. He acknowledged it because he heard it. But then there was a delay. This is where we don't like it too much. Amen? Let's just be honest. Look at verse 6. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Not only did he not jump up and take off running, he delayed 2 days, knowing then that it was still going to be a day or two for him to even make the trip to get there. Now, come on, Jesus, what's going on? Can't you just speak the word? Why don't you get up and go? That's what we would say. And then we see in verse 8 that he told his disciples that it was time to go. And they're like, you want to go back where? Last time we were in Judea, they were trying to kill you. Do you understand that? Can you? I could almost see him getting his shoulders and shaking him. Do you understand what you're doing? You're fixing to walk back into a group, a mob who doesn't like you, Jesus. They want to kill you. But he said it was time, and they went. The second thing we can see that there is an appointed time. We could easily turn over to Ecclesiastes, and we could read from there that, what, there's an appointed time for everything. There's appointed time to what? Be born. It's appointed time to die. It's appointed time to love. Appointed time to hate. We know there's appointed time, but here I think we see that there is an appointed time for Jesus' ministry. There's appointed time for us, but we also learn quickly that in this appointed time, that when it's time to operate, when it's time to work, that time is limited. The appointed time is limited. Jesus tells us in verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? Well, yeah, but Jesus, if I was probably be honest with you, there's 24 hours in a day, isn't there? What does he mean? 12 hours in a day. He's talking about from sunrise to sunset, the daylight portion, the time that we can see. If we're going to do something, we want to do it when we can see it, when the time is right, when the opportunity presents itself. And that's what he's talking about here, because he finishes on in verse 9, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light. But then we also see that we work while you can, because he says if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light's not in him. Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples when they're like, you want to go back to Judea? He's like, I have a limited time. Jesus' ministry was a little over 3 years long. I would say he had a very limited time to do his work. But he knew that there was an appointed time. He knew because he had received the request that he delayed. But there is that appointed time. He had to go at the right time. Why did Jesus delay? We're going to see in just a moment that we understand that, guess what? Let me just inform you. God sees the whole picture. He sees the entire picture from beginning to end. And he knows what needs to happen for the purpose of him to get the glory and to get the honor. Not only do we understand from this passage that God hears our prayers, not only do we understand that there is an appointed time, but I believe we see that begins to bring it together that oftentimes when we're trying to look into God, there's misunderstandings. I don't know about you, but I'd be the first one to say I think that there was something wrong that Jesus delayed. Well, that's my misunderstanding because I don't understand the purpose of all of this. But we see it now and we understand it today. Look at verse 11. It says, this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. We find something very interesting that if we're not careful, we'll skip right over. And that is the idea of what we call Jesus knows all. In case you don't know that, let me tell you that this morning. Jesus knows all. You're not hiding anything from him. Nothing comes to him by surprise like it does us. When the phone rings and you receive some bad news and you're caught off guard, that's not Jesus. When you call him on the phone through prayer and you tell him, he's not like, oh, what? No, he knows all. And we see that because the messenger came from Martha and Mary and said that your friend, the one whom you love, is sick. And he delayed 2 days. We don't see anywhere in here that another messenger has come, but we see in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. He knows at this moment that Lazarus is dead. He's speaking to them, he's fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. You see, there's misunderstandings. The disciples have walked this time with Jesus, and yet even they had misunderstanding. Verse 12, I can just hear them in my head. Therefore, the disciples said to him, well, Lord, you remember, you're fixing to go where they're wanting to kill you. If he's fallen asleep, great, he's better. This fallen asleep they're talking about is one that would allow him to heal. He's going to wake up. You don't need to go. Misunderstanding what his point was. And that's then when he has to tell them that he had died. And he tells us that very quickly. Verse 14, then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Can you imagine the misunderstanding in Mary and Martha's mind? Can you imagine the misunderstanding in the disciples' mind? Your friend, we've seen you heal all these people who don't mean anything to you. But your friend was sick and you waited and now you're saying he's dead and you want to go? But I believe that there's another misunderstanding that we could pick up on in verse 15. When I was reading this, I'll be honest with you, I had to read it a couple of times. Jesus has just told them, my friend, the one I love, Lazarus, he's dead. And then Jesus said, and I'm glad. You what? Excuse me, Jesus, you're glad that your friend's dead? Now let's listen to the rest of that, though. I'm glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. What is he talking about? Why is he glad for their sake that he wasn't there? We found out already that Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus was his friend. Do you know what probably would have happened if Jesus was there? He'd have healed him. And he'd have never died. But the whole purpose of this is to bring glory to God. And that's what he tells them right there. I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there so that Lazarus could die and then I can go and I can raise him so that you can believe that I'm sovereign over death and over life. Jesus is saying, you know, they hadn't picked up on this. I'm making my way, men. I'm making my way to Jerusalem that, yes, in just a few short period of time, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be put in the tomb. Had they seen death as they did as final, they would never understand that Jesus is coming back. We read in stories where Jesus had healed some other people, hadn't been dead too long, but we're going to find out here in just a moment that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. There's no doubting. He's not just asleep. They hadn't wrapped him up in some cloth while he's asleep and put him in a cave. He's been dead 4 days. But Jesus is saying, I'm glad for your sake so that you can believe, so that they can get firsthand account that there is what? Life after death. Not the life after death that your sci-fi channel tells you about today, but there is life after death for the believer. That when we die to ourselves, Christ comes in and he gives us life. When we physically die, we go on to live forever with him. So the whole purpose of this story is to bring glory and honor to God. And he is telling them that. And he's beginning to show the picture. We get word that God hears. Church, I believe that there's many of us in this room that need to hear this. And I want to encourage you to come for the next two, because there are things that have gone on in all of our lives in this room that we have really probably, if we're honest, questioned God, why did you allow that to happen? Unfortunately, some of us say, "Why, God, why did you cause it?" But we understand God doesn't necessarily cause everything. He allows it. Why did I lose my job? Why did she have to die so young? Why did this have to happen to me? God's sovereign, and you need to understand that anything that happens, he allows. We don't always see it, especially while we're on the journey going through it. We don't see it. I've used the analogy before. Imagine this big mountain with this big ravine going through it. Let's say the Grand Canyon. And if I took you into the Grand Canyon and walked down in, I've been down in there, and we're making our way through the Grand Canyon and we come upon obstacles. We try to figure out and maneuver our way through, and we go through, and that's the journey of our life. As we go through, we see what's right in front of us. But to describe God, he's up in the airplane over the Grand Canyon, and he sees when you come in, and he sees when you go out, and he sees when you go in and when you go out at the exact same time. He's outside of time. He sees it all. He has a purpose. And I promise you, if he allows something to happen, there is a reason. We do not see it. And for many of us, if I'm probably honest, this side of heaven, and maybe even once we get to heaven, we will never understand. It's what the Bible tells us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. I don't understand. I wish I did. Because when people are grieving over something that's happened, I could sit there and I could just explain it and make it all go away. I could say, you know, this might not be the best time, but here's what's going to come out of this tragedy. But you know the problem with that? I'm not God. And if I could come beside you the moment you hurt, as much as I would love to, because I've walked through a lot with many of you, as much as I would have loved to sit right there and made it all good, you would have never learned to depend upon God. And he's the one that's sovereign. He's the one that helps. Mary and Martha are grieving. And we're going to see next week what sometimes comes out of that. But as we continue moving through, understand this. Regardless of what you're going through, what you have been through, what may be coming your way, you can always, do you hear me? Say always with me this morning. Always depend that God is sovereign, and there is not a thing that happens that he is not allowed to happen. May that this morning, just tiny, bring you a little comfort. We don't understand, but we know that he is sovereign. And that if he allows it to happen, there is a reason for that. May you bow your heads. Father God, I thank you for your love. Father, I thank you, Lord, that as your son was making his way into Jerusalem, that he wanted to show his disciples and remind them of sovereignty, that he is Lord over life and Lord over death. Father, thank you for that. Father, thank you that you remind us that you're there with us, that you're our rock, that you're our refuge, that you're our fortress. God, may we look to you and your sovereignty and see and believe. And Father, would you help us to glorify you through every situation. Father, may we look to you for light. And Father, may we operate in the time that you have given us. And Lord God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Would you